Thank you, Brother Stephen. Good evening, everybody. We welcome you out, and it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Thank you for your prayers as you've been praying for us. I've come to realize that I'm just allergic to the month of December, and so I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I told my wife, I said, maybe next year we'll have to take the month of December and spend it in Hawaii. So you pray for my wife, a little warm over there. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 1. It is a blessing to be able to stand and preach the Word of God. I told Brother Burnett, I said, I haven't stood to preach since mid-October. It's a blessing, we got rid of the crutches, we're thankful for that. I was talking to Brother Ryan Massey, of course, during revival meeting. He told me, Sir Brother Tracy, he said, if you would have let me heal you during revival meeting, he said, I'm confident that would have been a better meeting. He said, I could have said something. You threw one crutch down, but he's crazy. You pray for Ryan Massey, we love him, appreciate him. By way of prayer request, continue to pray for him as we've invited him back for our revival next year. I really believe he's a man that seeks the direction of the Lord for messages. So we're grateful for his friendship, I believe he'll even perhaps be with us during teen conference this coming year. So what I want to do tonight, I've been thinking a lot, actually, with this being the final service of 2015, I've been looking back over in my mind this year, and we've had a great year. The Lord has really, truly blessed us as a church in 2015. Miss Amy texted me today. I'd asked her, and she texted me some numbers, and she said, you know, Pastor, she said, we had 29, this is a blessing, 29 new members added in 2015. Isn't that awesome? We thank God for that, seeing many of that 29 had trusted Christ as their Savior, followed the Lord in baptism, to which we're grateful to God for. Others the Lord had led from other churches, to which we're grateful and thankful when the Lord does that. But we've really had a great year. You're going to hear about it even in the business meeting here to follow the regular service, just how God has really blessed and how the Lord has showed up he showed out. I said that not too long ago, how God has really shown up at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, and he showed out of his power and his grace and his mercy that has been manifested in our lives. When I think about New Testament churches, and I think about all the churches in the Bible, perhaps one of my favorite churches to study about is the Church of Philippi. It was a church that was near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was a church that God had used him to start, and the founding of that church is a remarkable story recorded in the book of Acts chapter 16, I believe it is. And yet here we find now the Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter. It's one of my favorite letters to preach. I've preached through it many, many times. And I just want to share some things from my heart tonight as to what our goals will be for next year. As your pastor, I've tried over the years to kind of really pinpoint and try to put cast a vision, I guess. Told the guys it was going to be more like a devotion. I didn't realize it was going to be a 3-minute devotion. But Philippians chapter 1, and I just want to begin our reading in verse number 1. As I share, like I said, I'm going to share some things from my heart, and I hope it'll be encouragement to you. I don't want to keep you long, but I want us to really just reflect back in our mind and some thoughts about what God has done. And the Lord has really done a lot this year. This is a tremendous crowd for Wednesday night. I don't know you. I don't know who you thought was preaching, but I am grateful that you've come out and that you're a part of our service tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. I love this verse. Paul is talking about a church here. He's talking about a local assembly. And look what he says here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Lord, we love you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless the reading of your word. And God, I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will have free reign in our midst. Father, we do thank you for Brother Burnett and his family. And Lord, we sure do love them. And we're sure thankful, God, that many years ago we were able to partner with them as they took the gospel to Mexico. And God, you truly have shown up. You've shown up down there. And God, you truly have shown out your power and your grace and your mercy in their life and the ministry there, God. What a tremendous ministry you've allowed them to build there. We pray, God, as they seek your direction for where to go next, whether that be back there or they go to another part of Mexico to plant a new work. Father, we're excited for them and we're so thankful, Lord. We ask God again, as we pray many times for our missionaries, that, Lord, you'll put a hedge of protection around them and their family. And, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom. You'll give them the spiritual insight to just continue to seek your will. It's an honor to support them. And, God, we're honored to be in their presence tonight. We love you, Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful for great men and their families of God that love you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we talk about, as we look at tonight, some goals for 2016, just a couple thoughts that really as far as main points I want to share with you. But I want us to think about what do we want for 16? What's some goals? I try to be very goal oriented in my life. I've tried to be that as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And in the context of a local church, what are our goals, Brother Paul Sargent? And you're going to hear more in the coming weeks as far as some of the rest of the numbers. When it comes to our Sunday school attendances and as far as regular attendance, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all that. And you say, Preacher, why so focused on numbers? Well, here's what I've learned in ministry. When it comes to the facts, as far as the numbers and stuff, facts are our friends. And, you look at it as far as the numbers and things. And Brother Paul was sharing with me, he said, Pastor, throughout the year, he said, on average, just in the elementary department alone, just in the elementary, which I believe is K through 6th, is that right? Kindergarten through 6th grade? I think so. Kindergarten through 6th grade. He said we averaged, every Sunday morning, we averaged 57 young people in that department during Sunday school. That's awesome. Man, what a great blessing. I know last Christmas Sunday, we had 190 people in Sunday school. Go God. Isn't that awesome? 248 on the regular service. And 190 of those folks were in Sunday school. I actually posted that on Facebook, and I had somebody from another church. They said, what's the secret? And I've said many, many times, and I mean this, and I want you to hear it from my heart and hear it from the preacher. And I hope you can quote this. That pastor has said, I have said to you for years, that if you're going to give 1 hour a week to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, please give it to the Sunday school ministry. He said, Pastor, why is that? Don't you want people to come and hear you preach? No, I'm grateful when people come and hear me preach. But more importantly than that, I want you to be able to get in a Sunday school setting, a small group Sunday school setting, that if you take 200 people here that we have on a regular Sunday morning, and you divide it up into a Sunday school, very small group, small settings, where you can build relationship. Because church ministry, and if you think about it, think like this for a minute. If you think about what it means to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, what that means is you have a relationship with God because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In that, you have repented of your sin, and you've placed your faith and trust in Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. God's forgiven you. God has saved you. He has born you again. And because of that, you now have a relationship with God because of that new birth, as the Bible speaks of. Now you say, Preacher, what does that have to do with the context of Sunday school? The context of Sunday school is the same thing. It gives you an opportunity to build relationships. One of the things I love to hear during prayer quest time when people will raise their hand and they'll pray for folks that are in their Sunday school class. And my wife even said tonight, she said, pray for Angela. She mentioned in Sunday school Sunday as she's having some tests run. And you guys look out for each other and you build those relationships and you check on one another. And what a tremendous blessing that is to hear. So as we think about what's our goal, what's our focus, what is our, if you could sum it up, what's our passion? What would our passion be for 2016? I'm going to give you a couple thoughts, and I hope you'll chew on it. I hope you'll pray over some things in these coming weeks and months. Notice, first of all, the atmosphere of the church. What should the atmosphere of a church be? And I'm going to give you a few thoughts under this. Well, first of all, The atmosphere of a church should be one of love. There should be a loving atmosphere in a local New Testament church. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that comes with the job, I guess, comes with the quote-unquote territory, is every now and then you'll have other people talk to you from other churches, whether that be pastors or deacons or throughout the years and throughout my ministry, I've had that. And one of the things that, and I say this sadly, one of the things that can sometimes happen when people talk to me about their church is that they'll say, well, man, we've got this issue and this problem, and man, these people say this mean stuff, and that person says this mean stuff. Well, here's what I've learned in life, and I've learned in the context of a local New Testament church. It has to have an atmosphere where love is prevalent. Love has to be prevalent. Matter of fact, I'll show you biblically what the Apostle Paul prayed for this church at the church of Philippi. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul says, "In this I pray that your love may abound." But he didn't just stop there. He said that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, you know this. I've preached this many, many times, but I think it's good to remind ourselves of this. Paul was praying. Now, here's what you got to get a hold of. Paul was praying to a church. Let me say it like this. He was praying, and he was addressing an awesome church. Not just any church, an awesome church. This was not a church like the church at Corinth, all right? The church at Corinth was polar opposite as far as the atmosphere that the church at Philippi had. The church at Corinth, if you were to study that. And by the way, you say, well, preacher, yeah, I mean, the church at Corinth, man, what a messed up church. But you know what here's what I'm thankful for. What I'm thankful for is the fact that God, he gives us the book of 1 Corinthians for a reason. Even though there's a lot of messed up stuff in there, there's bitterness in those chapters of the members, there's envying of the membership of Church of Corinth, there's backbiting, there's worshiping of this pastor and this pastor. You had people arguing over who their favorite preacher was. And I mean, you had all this kind of stuff. Paul even told the Church of Corinth that they had divisions in them. He said there's divisions in the church. You know, if you think for a moment, I think it's that word. I know there's another word that Paul uses, but that word is a picture of a bone being out of socket, a bone being out of joint. If you've ever dislocated a bone in your body, and you can, I hope you agree with this, that's not a very pleasant experience, is it? It's not a pleasant experience when you dislocate a bone out of joint. So Paul is telling him here in the church of Philippi, he said, "This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." In the context of that statement, Paul was saying that your love, if you picture a river, Paul wanted the love of God that was already in their hearts. He wanted it to abound. Literally, the image is a river overflowing its banks. And when it comes to love that we should have for one another, it needs to overflow. It just doesn't need to be in there. It needs to overflow. Because like a river, you know, when it rains, and we've seen flooding on the news, and we've been seeing some of that recently, eventually so much rain comes down that the banks of that river can't hold it. And when it can't hold it, it overflows. So the atmosphere of a church should be one of love. Love has to be present. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a moment. We talked about the negativity, if you will, of the church at the church at Corinth. And you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now here's what's here's something that's interesting. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. 1 Corinthians 13, that's a famous chapter. That's a chapter that's read often in the context of weddings. The love chapter they talk about. You're right, and it is. But trying to be a student of the Word of God, and I've challenged you as your pastor for years, that context is everything. The context of a verse or the context of a passage of Scripture, it's paramount. What are you saying, preacher? Well, here's what I'm saying. Without proper context and understanding of the proper context of what the verses are in, you can twist the Bible to say anything. But if you keep the passage of Scripture, whether it be one verse, whether it be a whole chapter, if you keep it in the context to which the writer wrote it in, it'll help you understand what he's trying to convey, what he's trying to get across. So here's the context. The church at Corinth was a mess. It was an absolute mess. It was a mess. There was divisions in it. They were arguing. They were backbiting. There were no doubt gossips in the church. I mean, the church services were crazy. You know, you would have a guy be preaching, if you just kind of flesh out in your mind, you'd have one guy preaching, and all of a sudden in the middle of his sermon, he's preaching the word of God, somebody jumps up, and they want to give a word of testimony right in the middle of it. Somebody jumps up over here, and they want to say this. And somebody jumps up here, and they want to exercise this gift or that gift. It was chaos. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, said that to the church at Corinth, that Paul said to them, on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said, God is not the author of confusion. A church should not have confusion in it. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love, the chapter on the prominence of love, notice what Paul says. He says, though I speak, verse 1, with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now, charity, they often say charity is love. Well, yes, it means love, but it's more than just our understanding of love. It's giving it with no anticipation of anything in return. If you give a charitable contribution, by the way, many of you, and I'm grateful to God for our church family and how you guys have given. You guys have given tremendously this year. And you've given charitable donations without any expectation in return. That's kind of the attitude that Paul is saying in the context of love. He's saying, yes, love, but it's a charitable kind of love. It's giving with no expectation in return. And by the way, so if we keep this, so let's keep it in the context. The atmosphere of a church should be one of love, this charity kind of love. The context of this chapter, it's talking to the church members. So if you want to see and how, if you want to see in the Bible how we are to act as church members, read 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 sums up how we are to treat one another, how we are to love one another and encourage one another. Hebrews said it. The writer of Hebrews said, in the context of forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as man some is, he later on and goes in that same chapter, he says, we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. We're to provoke one another. We are to encourage one another. Let's continue reading here in verse 1. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity. Look at the next three words. He says, I am nothing. You see, they were getting so caught up in the context, if you read 1 Corinthians, they were so braggadocious of what spiritual gifts that they had. One had the gift of prophecy. One had the gift of knowledge. One had the gift of this, or one had the gift of that. Now, keep in mind, bear in mind, it's important to understand this. You say, preacher, what was the significance of those gifts? The significance was this. The Word of God was not completed yet. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. But eventually they would have. And the Bible speaks of that which was in part shall be done away. And where it was so they had all these different types of gifts. Also bear in mind, you said, preacher, well, are spiritual gifts important? They're vital. Spiritual gifts are vital to the ministry of a local New Testament church. If you want to see some of the motivational gifts, now it's not an exhaustive necessarily list. You could read Romans chapter 12 and see some of the motivational gifts that the Bible speaks of. That a person, every born again believer, will have at least one spiritual gifts. One spiritual gift. So, but those spiritual gifts are never. And here's what the Corinthian church was messing up. The Corinthian church and the membership had this idea. Here's what they had. They had this idea that the spiritual gift that they had was for their own benefit. But that is not why God had gifted them. God didn't gift us for our own benefit. He gifted us for His glory and the edification of the local body that we're a member of. That's the significance of the spiritual gift. So the context, the local church, he goes on. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Boy, is that not Emmanuel Shabbat? We do that a lot, do we not? We help the poor. We feed the homeless. We do that. And but look what he says about it. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Our attitude, the atmosphere and attitude, I guess you could say, of our church family should be one of love. What motivates us to go down on a monthly basis? And I'm preaching this to the choir because I know your motivation. What motivates the dozen or so, if not more, of you that go down on a regular basis, on a monthly basis, and feed the homeless veterans in our communities in Detroit and the areas around? What motivates you? It's the love of Christ. And that's why we should do what we do. We should do what we do because we love Jesus. And here's what's great. If you do it in the name of Jesus, you will not lose a reward. So the Bible speaks much. So Paul, in the context of this atmosphere that we should have, notice what else it says about this charity. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. Wow, I love that. Look at else. And is kind. Boy, that's a good word. If your Christianity doesn't make you a kind person, something's wrong. We should be kind people. Amen? We should be. I had this happen, most even, and not saying this in a brag, just hear my heart for a minute. The other night, took my wife out. Guess where we went? Papa Vino's. Love that place, man. And, I used my credit card, and I think it was yesterday. Yesterday, I got an email from my credit card company. And in that email, here's what it said. They said, Mr. Harold, we noticed that your credit card, the amount of the bill was this amount, but you tipped way above the normal amount of what a tip. And when they seen it, they sent it to me as kind of maybe somebody had my credit card or was running up my credit card bill. And they said, you know, it was an oddity to them. They didn't expect, you know, if the bill was this much, that then the tip was this much. And they were like, well, you know, if you were intentional about that, then you don't have to respond. Leave it alone. It's no big deal. But if you didn't mean it for this to be amount, you know, you need to contact us. So, preacher, why are you telling us that? I've said to you for many, many years, and God is my witness and God is my heart in this. When you go out to a dinner and you go out to a restaurant and you go to tip, I pray to God that your tip is not based on their service. That your tip is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I disagree with you on that. We're going to have to agree to disagree. Well, let me just let you know a little secret. There's been times, I hear my heart. There's been times that the service was horrible. Horrible. You say, I'll tell you what I'd have done. I'd have left a penny on the table and never went back there. Well, I hope you never do that. Because if you say, well, preacher, the service was terrible. Why in the world would I tip if the service was terrible? Well, let me tell you why you should tip, maybe if not a little better than you normally would. There's not a waiter or waitress that knows anything about waitering or waitressing. Waitering. I'm making up a word. I'm a lot of sinus medication. Can I get a witness? They know if they've given you good service or bad service. And when you tip them, here's what may happen. Because it's happened to us. Here's what may happen. The next time you go in and they see you come in, and oh, by the way, they know who comes in those doors, who tips and who doesn't tip. Maybe, just maybe, God may open a door for you then to be able to share with them why you do what you do. And it's because you met a man by the name of Jesus Christ that gave you far more than you could ever imagine. Not being irreverent or disrespectful, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, he gave you far more on the bill than you ever dreamed, did he not? Than he ever imagined. There's been times we've been in restaurants only to hear one of the managers tell us, oh yeah, that person over there, you know, she has custody of her two brothers, and you know, she's had custody of them since she was 19 years old, and she's working two jobs. She gets them on the school bus in the morning, and she's working two jobs trying to keep them in school and trying to feed them. And the one boy has special needs, autism. And if you know anything about special needs and autism, it can be very taxing on the person. And she has full custody of these kids. You say, "Preacher, well, what's your point?" There was times when the service wasn't very good. But then later on, we begin to find out the reason she was absolutely exhausted, because she literally, her brother who had autism, was physically beating on her as she was trying to get him to school. Then she had to rush to 11 o'clock to get to the restaurant to be able to then serve people. You say, "What did you do about that?" "Oh, we gave her a good tip. We gave her a big tip." So are you saying that to brag on you, preacher? God is my witness. I'm not saying that to brag on me. But what I am trying to tell you, did you not know that that little sweet girl who was that waitress, she's come to our services many, many times, and even brought her little autistic brother and had him in the Awana program? Wow. I would hate to stand at the judgment seat of Christ had I given a 1 cent penny on that table that day. I don't want to do that. So again, you say, "Ah, preacher, you get on that hobby horse." No. I do. I just want to be a loving person. Man, I got to finish this up. An atmosphere of love. He goes on. Let's read verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. And again, this is the atmosphere of a church. This is a church family. This is a church of Corinth. And Paul's, now again, get a hold of this. This is amazing, Michael. Get a hold of, you're a church. Now we're not, okay? We're not this. But let's imagine for a moment, we're like the church at Corinth. And there's envying. And there's backbiting. And there's gossiping going on. And there's bragging and, you know, arrogance of people. And we're better than them because our gift is this and their gift is that. And all of a sudden, Paul then interjects chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, where he says, "Everything that you do, your motivator better be because of the love. Love better be motivating what you do, and love better be motivating what you say in the context of a church family." Look at it. This is good. Look at verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not." Look at verse 4. "Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Literally means, he said, this charity does not brag on itself. This charity, it's not arrogant. You know why? He said, "Preacher, I mean, it's a natural instinct, isn't it, for people to, you know, sometimes pride can creep in." Well, that may be the natural instinct for the world, but if you're a born-again believer in Jesus and you've been forgiven, let me remind you, you've been forgiven of some bad sins. You say, I ain't no murderer. Well, the Bible says, here's what God says. God adds up sin like this. If you've broken one of God's law, you're guilty of breaking all of God's law. That's what God's word teaches. So if God's forgiven us of a whole lot of mess, and God's forgiven us of a whole lot of sin, there's no reason in the world for any of us to be arrogant, to be braggadocious, to be prideful, to be puffed up. No. On the contrary, we should come into this house saying, "Lord Jesus, I'm amazed that you even use me. I'm amazed, Lord Jesus, that you even allow me to assemble with these amazing people. People that love me unconditionally. People that when I'm out of the service and I'm homesick or recovering from knee surgeries, who bombard my mailbox with cards and Facebook messages just saying they miss me and they love me." What a blessing to be part of a church that ministers to people and ministers to one another when we're hurting and when we're down. It's an atmosphere of love. There's so much in this. I may have to come back and preach a series through this. Verse 5 says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly." The word unseemly means rudely. Children of God, you better not be rude. Don't be a rude person. Please don't do that. You say, "Well, preacher, what's the big deal?" I'll tell you what's the big deal. The name of Jesus Christ is a big deal. I don't want to be rude because I don't want to shame the name of Jesus. I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't want to be, you say, well, preacher, you have every right to not leave a good tip. Yes, I may have every right in the world's eyes, but I do not have every right in my Savior's eyes to leave a bad tip because he's watching what I do. He's watching everything that I do. And because he's watching everything that I do, they said, preacher, now I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I've passed every single test. I have not. There have been times that I did not practice and I did not do and I didn't handle things well. And I felt horrible about that, even so much that I went back to an individual and apologized to them for what I did and how I said it. And it may not have thought like it was a big deal to them, but brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus worked me over about something that I'd done. So let's read on. Seeketh not our own, verse 5, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The phrase thinketh no evil literally means it keeps no account of evil. Keeps no account of evil. You know, if we're not careful, we can become scorekeepers. Right? We can become scorekeepers in our marriage. You won't believe it. I'm keeping record, son. You hurt me, and I'm writing this down because the next time we argue, I'm going to bring this up. Right? Well, I got to tell you, you hurt my feelings. That was 17 years ago. But here's what happens. We can become scorekeepers. But not only marriage, hear me. Please hear my heart. Let's keep it in the context. Let's not make it extra biblical. Let's not make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. What's the context? Church membership. The context is the church at Corinth. Paul says, true love, this true charity type of love, it doesn't keep account. It doesn't keep a record of fault or wrongs. If somebody hurts you, you forgive them. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, yeah, but preacher, if I forgive them, they may hurt me again. You're absolutely right. They may hurt you again. But the good news about the Lord Jesus is God says, hey, if they hurt you again, guess what? Here's what you're going to do if they hurt you a second time. You're going to forgive them. Well, what happens if they hurt me a third time? Forgive them a third time. Well, preacher, that's just foolish. It is in the eyes of the world, but when you have Jesus in your heart and you have Jesus Christ in your life, it makes all the difference of knowing that God is giving you and I an opportunity to be like he is. He's given me an opportunity to give something to somebody that they don't necessarily deserve it, but they are in desperate need of it, and I have an opportunity to show them the love of Jesus in such a tangible way it just blows their mind. It's remarkable, the atmosphere, an atmosphere of love. Let's finish these verses. Look at this. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. When members of this church at Corinth got off in sin, Paul says, don't you dare rejoice that somebody fell into sin. Somebody sins in Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, don't you dare rejoice. Don't you dare. You know, we say, well, preacher, I would never rejoice in somebody sinning. Well, maybe you wouldn't say it like that, or maybe you'd say something like this. Well, I told you so. Well, they made their bed. They have to lie in it now, preacher. Well, you know what? Here's the only thing. There isn't one of us, including this preacher, there isn't one of us that has the spiritual capacity to be able to point a finger in a rebuking way towards any of us, to anybody else in this room. We don't have the ability to point a finger at anybody and say, well, I will never be like you are. No, friend. You better thank God for his grace in your life, that you and I have not committed some of the sins that some people do. It's only by the grace of God. You believe that, right? You believe that, right? So in the context of a local New Testament church, Paul says, don't be scorekeepers. Don't rejoice when somebody sins. That's nothing to rejoice about. You pray for them. You seek God's will. You seek God's grace in their life. Let's read on. But rejoiceth in truth, verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Context of the word of God. when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away foolish, childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth, look at verse 13, this is phenomenal. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, love, the kind of love that we're talking about, the kind of love we've illustrated, and he's fleshed out in the previous 12 verses. Faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these, faith, hope, charity, the greatest of these is charity. You know why people, honestly, you know why people, there's churches all over tonight. There's churches all over this community. There's churches seemingly on every mile road, all around the different cities. What's going to make the difference, Emmanuel? Love. Love's going to make a difference. Love's going to make a difference. Love makes a difference. The atmosphere of a church should be one of love. Look at Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians real quick. We won't go long on this, but this is a phenomenal principle. The atmosphere of love, the atmosphere of grace. We talk a lot about that. We have talked a lot about that. What's another atmosphere that we should keep in a church going into 2016? Probably one of the most important. And it's the atmosphere of forgiveness. The atmosphere of forgiveness. In verse 30 of Ephesians 4, which is, by the way, a good verse. Verse 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians is a good verse that really solidifies the eternal security of the blood-bought believer. Because when you trusted Christ as your Savior, look what happened. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, Ephesians 4:30, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God sealed you. So that's a good verse. Verse 31. Now again, the context, Ephesians, local church context, dealing with people. Do you say, well, preacher? Yeah, but churches are not perfect. You're absolutely right. And by the way, because we're not perfect, that's what makes the local church such an amazing institution. God can take imperfect people through the power of his Holy Spirit and build something great for his honor and glory. What a remarkable testimony. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Context of local church. So what you're saying is, now again, flesh it out in your mind. Jesus never wastes words in the Word of God. If Paul is telling this church in the book of Ephesians, if he's telling them to bitterness, verse 31, if he's saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, if he's addressing this, there's a reason he's addressing this. Because chances are, some of that, if not all of those symptoms of an unhealthy church were in that church. There was bitterness, there was malice, there was anger. Listen, friend, I've met some angry people in local churches. Honestly, I've met that. I've seen that. Would to God we don't have that here. But if we do, look what he says. And be ye kind. There's that word again. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving. Underline that. Forgiving one another. But then he tells us why. He said, preacher, but they don't deserve to be forgiven. You're right. But neither did you. Neither did I. And look what he says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to forgive. The atmosphere of a local church should be one of love. It should be one of grace. It should be one of forgiveness. That's the atmosphere. Our goal for 2016, Brother Steve and I was talking about this the other day, if you were to sum up a mission statement, rather than giving a one-word goal, and I'll work on that more in the coming weeks, but when I'm not under chemical influence, but leave it alone. But if we were to sum up the mission statement of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, here's what it would be. Now let me preface it by saying this. We want to see people saved. We want people to see people discipled. We want to see them serving. But if you were to sum it all up, here's what it would be. Our desire is to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our mission. is to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? You share the gospel. You win them to Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You get people saved. Once you get them saved, you get them baptized in the local New Testament church. Then you disciple them. You teach them the Word of God. As you teach them the Word of God, you get them to understand that ministry is done best when we serve, right? We serve one another. We serve through the local New Testament church. So the context of the goal for 2016, our desire is to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And as a result of doing that, we have to have an atmosphere where love wins. Love wins out here at Emmanuel. We want love to be prevalent. We want love, charity, giving. Here it is. Here's a thought. Giving it out with no anticipation of anything given back in return. Wow. Get a hold of that. Loving people, here it is, unconditionally. 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 That'll help you in your marriage if you love your spouse unconditionally. It'll help you in your role as a parent if you love your kids unconditionally. It'll help you in your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ if we love one another unconditionally. I'm thankful to God. We come into this room. We come into this church service. We come into the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, whether it be in the Sunday school departments. He said, well, preacher, we can only show that in the sanctuary. No, no, no. The love, grace, forgiveness, the atmosphere of love, grace, and forgiveness, you should, and you already are doing this, you should show it in the hallways. You should demonstrate that in the Sunday school classrooms. You should demonstrate that when you're down at the homeless shelter for the veterans. You should demonstrate that when you're cleaning up people's basements like you did a couple years ago when we had that huge flood in our city. The atmosphere, that's the atmosphere. An atmosphere of love, charity, love, forgiveness, and grace ought to be all over. Let's stand. The Lord's touched your heart. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you're here tonight, as we always say, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, please don't leave this room without repenting of your sin and believing the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. If you'll call upon God to forgive you of your sins and by faith trust Christ and Christ alone, He'll save you, He'll change your life. And then once you get saved, follow your Lord in baptism, allow us to baptize you and become part of a local New Testament church where you can grow in your walk with God and you can serve and be and serve one another and love one another and demonstrate an atmosphere of forgiveness and grace and mercy and love and so many other attitudes of an atmosphere that we should have in Emmanuel. If the Lord's touched your heart and you need to respond, we give you an opportunity to do it. What's the number, Brother Brian?
219.
219. I'll meet you here at the front. If you'd like to come at the altar and just pray, whatever it is you need to do, you follow your Lord, you come as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.